Merry Christmas, everyone. My name's Greg. I'm one of the pastors here, and our kids team came to me, Miss Ashley, as a lot of you children know her, and the team, they came to me with that video maybe a month ago or so and just said we would love to have that be a part of this worship service, and here's why. And so for you kids that are gathered here tonight, it's because we knew you would be in here. And we knew that your worship matters, not just to the people that are around you, to your mom, your dad, your grandma and grandpa, and all of us that are adults here. Your worship matters to us, but it also matters to Jesus. What happens in your heart when you begin to learn about the story of who Jesus is and how much he loves you, and you begin to fall in love with Jesus? That matters immensely to God. And so we just want you to know that your worship, it matters to us. It matters to those that are around you. It matters to Jesus. And God absolutely loves you. And for those of us that are adults here, for us, Christmas is always better. In fact, when I think about life itself, almost always, without any exceptions, where we are doing something, it just seems to get better when children are around, and that's certainly true with Christmas. I think about tonight. I don't know when you open presents, if it's tonight or tomorrow morning, but when we adults, we open presents, it can happen where you open a present, we've learned the art of just appreciating the giver and what they bring to us, and sometimes we'll open a gift and go, I have three of those, but we put a smile on our face, right? And we just smile because it's the giver that matters so much to us. But kids, it's so much better because like a kid opens a present, if they have three of those, it doesn't matter. As long as the box is the right size, it's like I throw that out. I've got a galactical space transporter that's going to take me to Neptune, right? And the excitement of kids at this time of year and the joy that they have, it overflows into us and our experience makes it even better. That's why that video for me, as I watched it, there's something tender about a dad singing over his child and that moment where the sheep are coming out of the field, but they end up on top of a matchbox car to go cruising off somewhere. And the enjoyment that happens around this Christmas story, it's an incredible story. If you came here tonight thinking to yourself, I'm looking for something profound, you've already captured it. It's already happened. And the telling of the story that we told, and the reading of the scripture that happened, and the children, these three amazing children, giving us the Charlie Brown version of Luke chapter 2, and sharing that Christmas story with us. It's in the songs that we sang. The profound's already there. We already went there in this, that the king of the universe, not just some king that sat on a throne that had a territory for time, but we're talking about the timeless one. The one who dwells, who was and is and always will be, who birthed all that is, chose to get birthed into our world. This speck of dust within the greater universe chose to show up here, to show up here and to dwell among us. The one who sustains all life chose to be dependent on those that he birthed before even the foundation of the world. So much did he give himself to us that if he had a gas bubble, he had no ability to burp that out of himself. There would be one who would have to do that for him. If he needed his diaper changed and food and shelter and protection, the one who is the shelter for us, the protector of us, the giver of all things to us, became dependent on us. This is the most profound story that is Christmas itself. The profound is already here. And maybe it's because we so love this time of year. And I love it. It's my favorite time of year. And we love the stories and the well wishes and the beauty of the lights. And we love the gathering and the giving and the receiving of gifts and the ability to enjoy the children around us. And even culturally, I love so much that's in our culture. Like for Kathy and I, whenever Rudolph shows up for the first time on the television, like the two of us, we sit down, like drop everything we have and we watch it. And we're still kind of stuck back in that older school. I mean, we could hit record and do it later, but it's just like there's something about just watching it, even with the commercials, to sit down, it brings back that feeling again. And I don't know what movie it is for you. Maybe it's Polar Express or Elf or whatever it is. Maybe it's Rudolph or Frosty, but there's something about the season that just seems like magical or mystical. That the King of the Universe broke into our experience. This is incredible. And maybe it's all of that makes us forget. We forget that not every Christmas was like this. In fact, maybe a candle or two were on the birthday cake of Jesus, and we were experiencing something really different. The magic and mystical in the days of Jesus. And I want to read that story with us tonight so that we can remember where this thing got birthed. It's the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in chapter 2, verses 13 through 23, and it reads like this. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. This is Jesus' earthly father, in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child," that's Jesus, "and his mother, Mary, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod, king of that region, the leader of that region, is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. Like, pause. What is going on here? Well, what's going on here is we have a leader that has heard from some of the magi that came from the east. We know them as the wise men that came from the east, that there was a baby that was born. He learned from some of the Jewish leaders that this baby was somewhere around the 1-2 years old, somewhere under 2 years old, and that this baby was going to be the king above all kings. And this king would have none of it. Not me. I won't tolerate somebody stepping in my ruling authority. And so they took off during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Yeah, that doesn't sound so mystical and magical, does it? I mean, that sounds twisted, because it is. Like, who in the world would order the death of all 2-year-old boys and under in his region? Who would do that? Well, Herod. Why would he want to kill Jesus? What's going on here? Well, he's just paranoid enough that he's thinking eventually, this king is the king above all kings. He's going to take my throne. Don't want that to happen. Need to undo anybody who has the chance of taking my throne. That's why. And the question that I think we ought to be asking is, like, why would Jesus show up as a baby? It's not like the ruler of the universe can't see what planet Earth can be like. It's not like he hasn't heard the cries of his people who have already escaped Herod's tyranny and made their way over to Egypt. In fact, what we know from this time period is there are about 1 million people already that were Jewish followers of Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that had left his jurisdiction and made their way to Egypt so that they could find themselves in safety. A 250-mile journey by foot that Joseph and Mary would have to take with their toddler, scooping him up and taking him over to Egypt so that they too could be safe. Why would Jesus show up like a baby? He could have shown up at least with enough power to say, enough of this. No more. Back off, Herod. That's not what he did. He showed up in the form of a baby whose legs weren't sufficient to take him down the road, let alone on a 250-mile trek. He would be dependent on his mom and his dad to scoop him up and to carry him and to feed him and to change him and to burp him and to shelter him and to provide for him on this journey that he would go on. Why this way? Why like this? And why would Joseph immediately know that the angel is actually speaking the truth? I mean, for us, if we heard the word, you should probably take your child and you ought to get down to Florida region because, you know, it's better down in Florida right now, and you better move down there because something terrible is going to happen in Michigan. We'd be like, what? What does that even make any sense? But to him, he would know immediately, this isn't just some crazy dream I had. This is a reality that is happening all around us because Herod is a paranoid narcissist with almost unlimited power. And what he's been doing in this word, I need to pay attention to the voice of God that's speaking to me right now because it makes sense in this world that I'm in. And I'm not going to go into all the detail on this, but let me give you enough tonight, just enough so that we know what this Christmas was like, that this moment was like, that this time, this period in Jesus' life, before he's even 3 years old, that his life was in a place like this. Herod, he had 10 wives. And those 10 wives gave him multiple children that could take the throne. And you would think that a ruler who had power would want to use that power for good. A good ruler would do that and would lead in such a way that he would lead the people on the land to the best possible place so he could turn it over to the next one that were to lead, provide a platform, and they could lead it to the next best level. But not this guy. So paranoid and so narcissistic, wanting this only to be about him. He was worried about only his name and his fame. And because of that, he went to a level of paranoia that with his 10 wives and his multiple children and relatives, he eventually had them imprisoned. Not all of them, but many of them. As he got paranoid about one or the other, he would have them imprisoned and then executed. In fact, Caesar spoke of this Herod, saying, it is safer to be a pig in his house than one of his own sons. He executed his favorite son. He executed his most beloved wife. He executed just 5 days. He's on his deathbed. 5 days before he is to die, he executed his oldest son, who would be next in line. He executed another one of his wives. He's in a place in those last days where he's wondering about his legacy. How are people going to respond to my death? And he began to realize that people might actually celebrate the end of the tyranny. And so what he did is he had all the nobles gathered up and said, on my death, execute every single one of them. Therefore, there will be mourning and crying. And in his mind, his crazy, twisted mind, he thought at this point, people may, mistakenly, but may believe that all this mourning is for me. At his death, They rescinded that plea of his. And what actually happened was his worst nightmare, is that people celebrated the end of the tyranny. It's a dream. Joseph, grab your wife, scoop up your boy, and make that 250-mile journey to the center of the refugees that are God's children that are over in Egypt. You will be beyond the reach of Herod. Why? Why a baby? Why this way? Why not with some kind of power? That you wouldn't have to be scooped up. That you'd set things straight in the world. So Kathy and I, we took a trip several years ago to Colorado, and we were snowboarding, skiing in the mountains there in Beaver Creek area. And at lunchtime, the two of us were seated in the clubhouse there at Beaver Creek. And my wife, she leaned over to me at one point and said, "Okay, don't make a scene," because apparently that's what I do. I don't know. So it's like, "Don't make a scene." But Hugh Jackman just sat down next to you. And I'm like, "No way." And I look, and sure enough, I mean, I could reach out and touch the Wolverine. He's like right here. And I'm like, I am so close to Hugh Jackman, like the Wolverine is sitting right here. I cannot waste this moment. So I leaned into Kathy and I said, "Now, with this opportunity right here, with us being so close, can you now see the resemblance, right?" And she said, "Oh, yeah, spitting image. You two are twins, man. I am so lucky." I'm like, "Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are." But have you ever been in the place, not in proximity like to a movie star, but maybe for you or some pop rock star, whatever music you listen to, ever been close to one of those, or maybe somebody that really held power, like one of the more powerful people on planet Earth, and you stood in their presence and you thought, "Ooh, what am I going to say, and how am I going to say it, and what am I going to do here, and how do I approach them, or don't I approach them, because I don't know if I should approach them, and if I do approach them, what do I actually say?" Or maybe you've walked into some place feeling that before. And I know sometimes, because I once in a while have a conversation with somebody that has never been to church before, and they wonder that themselves, like, "I don't know, I've never been to church, and how does it work, and if I were to step in there, would I just be awkward, or would it just feel weird to me, or when I'm showing up and I want hope, I want something more for my life, will I end up just feeling shame by the time I'm done showing up there?" And maybe they're in the place where a whole bunch of us, maybe all of us in this room have been there. I've been there before, where you just wonder, like, when I come toward God and I know my life and I know what's on the inside and I know where I've been and I know what I've done, and will God accept me? Am I going to be okay when I approach Him? What do you do when you approach power? What do you do? And maybe this story of Jesus and His birth actually tells us something different, that it's not so much how do we approach God, but how does God approach us? Maybe that's the big question. The question isn't how do we show up to God, but what's happening here in this amazing, profound story of the King of creation showing up in the form of a baby? Maybe it's not so much how do we show up to God, but how does God show up to us? Because what's more vulnerable than a baby? What's more humble than a baby? What's less judgmental than a baby? I can't think of anything. And when I think about the people that, for me at least, that are the easiest to approach, it's the people that are the most approachable in this way. They're really vulnerable people. They don't have anything to hide. They don't have anything to prove. And there's something about them that lets the guard down for me. Well, if you don't have anything to hide and anything to prove, then me neither. Me neither. And Jesus, God, how did He show up? in the form of a baby. Man, we might be telling a different story. We would be telling a different story. Had he shown up with power, I'm not sure we would have had children telling the story here tonight. I'm not sure we'd be gathering in the same way. When I think about the most approachable people, they're the most humble. And what's more humble than this? The King of the entire universe? The one who dwells in timeless eternity, strapping on humanity? The one who gave birth to it all, choosing to be birthed by that which he birthed, and then to dwell among us, and to be dependent on us, and to say, I didn't come to be served. My journey here is to serve you. Talk about humility. Maybe it is not how we show up to God, but how God shows up to us that allows us to come to Him in such a fashion. And I know this, the people that are easiest for me to be around and the ones that I feel safest with are those that I don't have to hide a thing. They know everything about me. They know where I've been. They know what I've done. They know my good. They know my bad. And they know the ugly. And having known it all, they still love me. Still love me. I'm fully known and fully loved. Is that not true of God? Where could I ever go from your presence? Where could I hide? You know it all, and you showed up to this planet to show your love to me. You came in the form of a baby so that I would know. What baby can't we approach? And you came in this form to show that you are approachable and you fully love us in this way. That even, this is out of the Bible, even when you were sinners while you were doing it, Christ gave himself for us, even then. Isn't this what the prophet said? He made this declaration. Hey, planet Earth, 600-700 years from now, I am telling you, the King of the universe, he's coming for you. Your King is coming. And here's how he's going to come. Like a child. For unto us who are teachers, unto us who are businessmen, unto us who work in the medical profession, unto us who are retired, unto us who are young, unto us who are old, unto us who are broken, unto us who are in need of hope, unto us a child has been given. A child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the prophet goes on to say, you want to know his name? Wonderful. That's his name. That's a fitting name. His name is Counselor. He will console and he will guide. His name, yes, his name is even God among us. Came in proximity and walked among us. He's wonderful Counselor and a mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. You say, I didn't have a good father. This one is the father that every one of us, no matter who our father was, is the father that we long for. And he's that. And his name is Prince of Peace. His name, Joseph, this is what you're supposed to call him. Mary, give him this name. What is it? Jesus. Why? Because he will rescue people for a purpose and from their brokenness, one at a time. How is he going to do it? He's going to come into this world like a baby and show how accessible he is and how vulnerable he is and how humble he is. He will grow and then he will give himself to show that there is a love that no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how many times you've repeated it, there is a love that He fully knows you. And even while you were sinning, He gave Himself up for you. This is who He is. His name is Jesus. He will rescue His people. That's the story of Christmas. That's why we gather. It wasn't always magical. It wasn't always mystical. But man, it was profound and absolutely powerful. Let's pray together. Father, we bless You that You broke into this world. And not just that You came to this world, but even how You did it. What a perfect plan that unfolded. Here's how I'll enter the world. Humble. Vulnerable. I'll show who I am. Accessible. You would keep the bar so low that none of us would wonder, how do I approach You? We would only be able to see, this is how He comes to us. That You make the first move. You make the first pitch for our hearts. Even here tonight, Your love comes our direction, and we receive that love in Jesus' name. Amen.